word read, let us come to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you in this moment, asking that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. O Lord, enliven in us the good gifts of faith and hope and love. By your grace, help us to hear you speaking a word of life into our lives, for only you are sufficient for such things. So we call upon you this day, asking that you would draw near to us, even as we seek to draw near to you. And I pray, O Lord, that you'd quicken me. Help me to proclaim your word with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. We pray these things for Jesus' sake, for your glory, and for the welfare of the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series of sermons from the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we turn to chapter 13, which has sometimes been called the Little Apocalypse. First, verses 1 through 8, and then skipping over to verse 24 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one of them will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and pestilences. This is but the beginning of birth pangs." And then verse 24. "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know at what time he will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly, And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. I have entitled this morning's sermon, The Good News of the End of the World. What does the future hold for us? I think that that question has been on all of our minds this past week. These are some of the questions that have occurred to me. How long will the pandemic last? How many people will be infected? How many people will die of this virus? Will our Jackson metro area become a hotspot like New York or like New Orleans? And on a more personal, existential level, will I contract COVID-19? If I do, will it be a mild case, or will I have to go to the hospital? And if I am hospitalized and need a ventilator, will there be one available? Fundamentally, I suppose the question is, will I survive? We are also wondering about how long it will be before life returns to some semblance at least, of normalcy. How long will we have to continue to practice social distancing? Will we be able to return to work? Will we be able to return together to worship, to have Bible studies, Presbyterian women's circle meetings, Wednesday gatherings, session meetings, committee meetings, all the things that are part of our life together? And finally, what will the long-term economic impact be of this pandemic? Will we go into a recession? Will the world economy, including our own, rebound quickly? Many people are wondering if they'll lose their job. Will the $2 trillion stimulus package get households and businesses through these next couple of months? These, and I suppose probably 100 other questions, are rolling around in our heads at the moment. It is a time of uncertainty, of anxiety and fear. Jesus' disciples were also facing a time of uncertainty, anxiety, and fear, but it was for different reasons, of course. Jesus had foretold his own death in the Gospel of Mark on three separate occasions. The last, in chapter 10, is the most detailed. This is what Jesus told them. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again." Moreover, Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem had been clashing with each other on numerous occasions. Tensions were rising between Jesus and his disciples and the establishment. And Jesus himself wasn't helping matters very much. Remember when the disciples spoke admiringly of the temple and its great buildings, Jesus responded by saying, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All of them will be thrown down." That ominous statement prompted Peter and James and John, and Mark adds in Andrew, to demand more information from Jesus. They come to him and they say, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that these things are about to be accomplished?" Now, what follows in the remainder of chapter 13 that we read is Jesus' answer to that question. Jesus' primary purpose in speaking these words to the original disciples was to help to prepare them to face a very uncertain future. And I think that we can gain insight too and reassurance from Jesus' words as we face this hour of uncertainty ourselves. First of all, Jesus describes the future in general, with a broad brush. He warns the apostles against being led astray. Beware that no one leads you astray, he says in verse 5. And I think that's good advice for us today as well. We need to be careful who we're listening to. There are all kinds of predictions, scenarios, and rumors that are floating around. And those things have led some people, at least, to hoard food, to hoard toilet paper, as we all know, and medical supplies, too. We need to listen to our healthcare experts and our elected officials and follow their guidance during this time. They are God's servants for our own good. But even we also need to listen with a discerning ear, even to them. Then Jesus goes on to describe the general course of human history. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. But he notes the end is not yet. This state of affairs has been true since the beginning of human history. Wars. Wars, reigns, dates, and kings. That's what they taught us in history classes. Earthquakes. Famines. The Bible itself describes a number of plagues, especially in the Old Testament. And if we think about the broad strokes of human history, medieval Europe was decimated by the bubonic plague. The Spanish flu of 1918 is estimated to have killed between 50 and 100 million people worldwide. That's an astounding number. In more recent years, we've seen the advent of AIDS, SARS, MERS, Ebola, swine flu, and now COVID-19. And each of those diseases has and is inflicting terrible suffering on the human race. But the good news is that they eventually passed. I said this in a devotion this week, that one of the most comforting phrases in the Bible is that it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And that's good news. Jesus describes the calamities of human history as being the beginning of birth pangs. That's an interesting and a hopeful image. We all know, whether from personal experience or from observation, that childbirth is a painful process. But in the end, it produces something wonderful. It produces a baby. I liked what one commentator wrote about this image. She said, "The image of birth pangs is a common biblical metaphor for speaking of the suffering we will experience before the end time. It is ultimately a hopeful image as it expresses a finality and purpose to the pain. The anguish will ultimately give way to new life, to a new creation. God, Scripture says, has the power to make all things work together for good, even pestilences or plagues." Now, that doesn't mean that all things are good. Some things are horrible. They're terrible. But God can take even the worst and fold it into his ultimate plan. And that's good news today, too. We are living through a terrible time. Here we are in a virtually empty sanctuary. But God has the ability to bring good things out of bad things. When a woman is delivering a baby, it's hard to comfort her. I know that from experience. She is focused on the pain and the irresistible impulse to push that child out. But in the end, the child arrives. And then the mother and the father are filled with joy. Jesus says that we are living through the birth pangs, if you will, of human history. But God will ultimately deliver a new creation that is free of wars, earthquakes, famines and pandemics. We long for that day. It can't come soon enough. Now, you may have noticed that we omitted a rather large section of chapter 13. And in that section, Jesus speaks to the disciples in an effort to prepare them for the persecutions that they would face in the near future. But then, coming back to verse 24, which we skipped ahead to, Jesus begins to teach his disciples about the distant future. Initially, he speaks about the future in general. Now he begins to speak about the distant future, or as I said, the good news of the end of the world. Jesus tells us that there will be unambiguous cosmic signs that will precede the end of this present evil age. No one will be confused about it. It will be obvious to everyone. And so in verse 24, he says, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." That's not something that anybody could be confused about. And after these things, then Jesus himself will return with an angel, with angel legions to gather up his chosen people. He says, "See the Son of Man, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the end of heaven." Speaking of Mark chapter 13, one commentator observed that these are fantastic claims. When you really stop to think about it, the sun darkened, the moon no longer giving its light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens being shaken. These are fantastic things that are hard to get our minds around. And there seem to be two general responses to these verses. And so one commentator wrote of this chapter, "It figures prominently in books by doomsayers and in sermons by evangelists more interested in the next world than this one. On the other hand, this chapter is largely ignored by pragmatists, activists, and believers in progress, and all who dismiss preoccupation with the end of the world as a juvenile state of human development or an aberration of unbalanced minds." That's a rather harsh appraisal of Mark 13. But neither of these extremes, a fascination with end times or ignoring them, neither of those extremes are what Jesus intended for the apostles, and they certainly aren't what Jesus intended for us either. Jesus wanted us, Jesus wanted the apostles to be reassured. He wants us to know that he is near, even at the gates, to borrow the language of the text. No one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return, not the angels in heaven, not the Son himself, only the Father knows. But what is certain is that Jesus will come again, and when he does, he will vanquish all that has the power to hurt or to destroy. Until that day comes, God's sovereignty will be constantly challenged by evil and by the hubris of human beings. It has been so from the beginning and will continue until Christ comes again. But this means that the return of the Son of Man in glory is really the great hope for this world. And I think that we probably fall more into that latter group than the former group as Presbyterians, not being all that interested or focused on that promise. But one commentator said, "From now on, for Christians, the coming of the Son of Man in glory replaces the temple as the focus of hope for the full realization of the kingdom of God." And I think it's true not just for the temple, but for any religious institution. Jesus really is the hope of this world. The coming of the Son of Man in glory is the event to pin your hopes on. As the end of Revelation teaches us to pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. This is a good time to pray that prayer. Now, having said all of that, we must not think that we can sit idly by as we await the great and terrible day of the Lord. The parable of the man who goes on a journey and leaves his slaves in charge of his affairs clearly tells us that we are to occupy this world until Jesus comes. I thought about the slaves in the parable and used my imagination a bit. They must have been acutely aware of their master's absence. They must have felt uneasy and perhaps a bit unsure about themselves and their abilities. But the text says that the master left them in charge, each with his work to do. Verse 34, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. The master would return suddenly and unannounced. And so each slave then had to be ready. They had to be good stewards of the task that had been entrusted to them. They had to stay alert, to keep awake, to be ready, to be aware, as Jesus says. I really liked what Dr. Lamar Williamson wrote in his commentary on these verses. He wrote, Mark addresses disciples as those who are bereft of their master. That was soon to be true of the apostles. It is true for us. Mark addresses disciples as those who are bereft of their masters, fully in charge here, and responsible to be ready at any moment to give an account of their stewardship when the master returns. That's the right stance to have in the present crisis and, in fact, all the days of our lives. But it's not easy to do, is it? It's easy to become so preoccupied with what's happening in the present that we forget the hope of the coming of the Son of Man. It's easy to be so preoccupied with the worries of the moment that we might forget to be good stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us. It's hard to stay awake, to remain alert. One commentator summarized Mark 13 this way. He said, the chapter speaks to those who expect too much and those who expect too little. It is especially pertinent for those who have forgotten to expect anything at all. So we might reflect on where we might locate ourselves in that spectrum. In closing, let me say what is obvious. Brothers and sisters, friends, we are living in a very uncertain time. We're all wondering what on earth the future holds for us. But know this, God holds the future. What we're living through is not the end of the world. I think we can say that unequivocally. It's more like labor pains, Jesus says, that promise to give birth to something new and wonderful. But only God has the power to do that. In the present, we can be sure that the Lord is near, that he is at the gates. We should trust in our elected officials and our medical experts. God has put them in charge, if you will, and each one has his or her own task to do. But our ultimate hope for the future is the coming of the Son of Man with his holy angels and the glory of his Father to gather us up from the four winds. In the present, our Master has left us in charge, if you will, each with his work to do, his or her work to do. So let us be alert. Let us stay awake. Let us not be led astray. Let's be careful who we listen to. This pandemic will pass. The weeks ahead may be very, very difficult. I suspect that many more people will become sick and some will die. It's almost an assurance that the economy will suffer. But we will get through this thing together, but especially with God's help. God is still a God of mercy, a God who saves, and so we don't have to be afraid, even in fearful times. So thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will give us the victory in his time. Amen.